This evening and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, we'll look in verses 1 through verse number 8 in just a few moments. While you're turning there, I want you to pay particular attention to something that was inside of our bulletin inserts. Miss Debbie does a great work in putting a lot of information in there, and I hope that you really take a perusal through the bulletin. It's more than just what's going on. There's a lot of inserts. Today she put an insert in. It's the iVoterGuide.com, and it talks about grounded in God, rooted in research. Amen. And it gives you a little QR code here. You should be familiar with those. Just open up your picture app and put it on this thing right here, and it will take you to a website. And that website will ask you to put in your address. You put your address in. They're not going to mail you anything, but they'll pick out, they'll give you the reviews of those who are running for the elections coming up in just a couple of weeks. And they'll tell you the good and the bad and the ugly about them, amen? Not that they're bad, the good or ugly, but about their stances and what they have said that they believe in. And so I encourage you to do that. And I want you to be on the lookout in the next week or so as I finish up an article I'm writing for our blog post entitled something along this line, Should Pastors Be Involved in Politics? And here's, let me just give you the short answer. Yes, they should be. Every prophet from the Old Testament through the New Testament has been involved in some way, shape, or form, speaking to kings, rebuking kings, telling kings that they're wrong, that God's going to chastise the nation for them not following him. And so I want you to understand this, that we try to be as neutral as we can and not point too many fingers, but I have an obligation to the Lord to speak the truth concerning some candidates. And because of the recent executive orders given by our president we have now, that I am no longer bound to say that here they are, I'll choose you whom you will, this is what they believe in. That as the pastor of this church and a leader of this church can stand here behind this pulpit and say, this is who I think you should vote for. Now, you might not like that, but understand this, that I have an obligation by God to be able to share with you who the right person is to vote for. And so that voter guide would be your friend, so I encourage you to do that. Because here's the thing, this is an off election year, but they say it's an off election year, but here in our state, we're one of the two states that are voting for the governor, lieutenant governor, and attorney general in this state, and very important election for that. And there's also a few delegate seats that are coming up to be voted on. It's important that you know. Sometimes it takes a little background to know who they are. Just because they've been in office for 13, 20-some years, and because they have a good pack that keeps them in there, understand this. They may not be the person God would have you to vote for. Last 2 years ago, John Chapman ran for this district here in Hampton, and he should have been the winner. He's a godly man, but he got voted out because of the money that the current House of Delegates person is, and had lots of money, PAC money, and provided that. But listen, so just go check. Take the time to look and see who to vote for. Amen. Be watching for that blog post. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I think that, although I could, I think that God can do a lot better job than me. But I can lay out for you in that post that's almost done being written about should pastors be involved in politics, amen? And I think about even the very founding of our nation, several of the signers of our Declaration of Independence were preachers and pastors, and they put their John Henry, so to speak, down on that great document, amen, declaring our independence, amen? Well, that's enough said about that. I don't know how I got on that, but it's just been on my heart this year. I love to see Winsome Sears be able to follow in the footsteps of our current governor, following the same plan and program that we've had here in Virginia down through the years. Well, here in Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at this idea, have an outline in front of you. We're looking for a few minutes tonight on the priority of world missions. Do you think that people that, like Cornelius, we're going to read about in just a moment, are living today? People who really want to know God but not sure how to go about it. Miss June, I want to put you on the spot tonight. Could you just stand and very loudly give that same testimony that you gave to me as I approached the pulpit tonight? Amen. Thank you, Miss June. So the truth of the matter is there are people today, just like Cornelius. If you know anything about Cornelius' life, you want to know God but aren't really sure how to go about knowing God. Do you think there might be people in the world today, and maybe Eastern Europe, maybe in Africa, maybe even in Asia, even right here in America? How about this? Get a little closer to Virginia. How about this in Hampton or Newport News or wherever you might hail from, maybe Yorktown, who are convinced that there is a God but are equally convinced that they don't know Him and they don't know how to get to know God. And personally, I believe this: there are more people willing to hear the gospel than there are Christians willing to share the gospel. Now think about that. I believe that there's more people willing to hear the gospel than there are Christians willing to share the gospel. And this account from the book of Acts this evening is a case in point. Cornelius was just one of the many non-Jewish people. The Bible calls them Gentiles, who had grown tired of the superstition and grown tired of the idolatry of the Roman paganism. Oh, Reagan was not a pagan, amen. He was the godly man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you want to get a little boost a little bit? Just go to YouTube and type in Ronald Reagan speeches, and you'll hear all kinds of things about him as he speaks. Amen. So they were tired of the superstitions and the idolatry of the Roman paganism. And listen, these people hungered for the truth. Cornelius hungered for the truth. They needed to hear the gospel, but the early church was a little slow in getting it out to them. Listen, don't be so hard on them, because aren't we the same as well? We have times we set aside for visitation at night and times of visitation on Saturday, and we're a little slow in getting the gospel to them. But here, as of Acts chapter number 10, we find that the Acts 10 is telling the Gentiles about Jesus was still a priority to their life. But that was about to change, and God was going to use a man by the name of Cornelius to show his church that the gospel was for everyone, just not the Jews. It was for the Gentiles here, but later on we'll find it was for the Samaritans as well. And you and I think, needed to be reminded as God's children that we want to make every effort to see that every person hears the gospel. The Bible makes missions a priority. And if the Bible makes missions a priority, guess what? It ought to be a priority here at Sharon Baptist Church. Ought to be a priority in our life. And until we do the same, guess what? We're out of step with God's plan. And so this evening, I want to look at this passage of Scripture here in Acts chapter 10, and I want to illustrate and give you three reasons why missions ought to be a priority. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word this evening. Begin reading in Acts chapter number 10. Begin reading in verse number 1 through 8 as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. And then we'll pray, asking God to challenge our hearts on this matter of the priority of world missions. The Bible says in Acts 10, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 8, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, June said a dream. I see a vision. She said a dream. Cornelius saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto them, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Once again, we thank you this evening for the Word of God. Oh, Father, where would we be without the Word of God that can encourage us, enlighten us, and, Father, yes, even sometimes convict us. And, Father, I pray now for this passage of Scripture dealing with Cornelius' vision, leading to our thoughts of the priority of world missions, Father, asking ourselves this, Lord, do we have the priority of world missions as the Lord does? So, Father, be with those that could be here tonight that do not know Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, their priority right now, this very hour, this very moment, this very minute, is not this thought of world missions, but this thought is this: have I received Christ Jesus as my personal Savior? And if not be the case, Father, maybe tonight will be the night when they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Challenge us as Christians, Father, in this area of making world missions a priority in our family budget and in this church. So, Father, we love you and thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Notice, first of all, as we think about the priority of world missions, notice that missions is a priority because of all religions do not have the same end in verses 1 and 2. Understand this, that Cornelius was a religious man, but religion could not save him in verse number 2. Notice, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, just gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Notice, the Bible said he feared God. It meant that Cornelius was a Gentile who had adopted many of the practices of the Jewish people that surrounded him there. He'd already had turned his back on paganism, already had turned his back on idolatry, and he had a reputation of being a religious man. He was generous in his giving. The Bible said he gave much alms. The people that were poor, those that were blind and lame and hot, and those that had needs in their life, he was generous in his giving. And notice what it said. He only prayed to God. Cornelius had turned from idolatry to worshiping the true and living God. But without this knowledge of Jesus Christ, he was still lost. And understand this, that he knew he was lost. Turn over a page in your Bible to chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Notice what it says in chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. But then notice verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So we see that he was worshiping the one and true God, the best that he knew how. But understand this, it wasn't enough to save him. It reminds me of before I received Christ as my Savior. I grew up in, we would say, a religious house, a religious home. We went to church every Sunday unless something better was happening, and that normally was not the case. And it was the church denomination was called the United Church of Christ. Right now, it's one of the most liberal of all the denominations in all the world. Even back when I was a part of the youth consistory, I would go to meetings, and there they would even, before I even graduated high school in 1980, they were advocating for an abortions, that they would take a platform saying it was okay to kill babies, and they just got worse and worse and worse after that. But understand this, every day my mom would come into the room, and my brother and my sister and I, we would have a time of prayer, and I wish I could say we had family devotions. We didn't have those, but my mom ran a godly house. She had loved the Lord, and my dad loved the Lord. But understanding this, that I was not saved. And all that religion in the world, all my faithful church attendance, and later as I grew a little bit older, I had to go to catechism classes, and I was able to sit through. We studied the Bible, learned about what Christ has done for me, learned a little bit about the church, and then eventually I had to write a 4-page paper to the pastor about why I wanted to join the church, and I went forward and joined the church, and guess what? I was good as gold. And I thought that, man, I was baptized as a baby. I joined the church. Man, I am going to heaven when I die. But the truth of the matter is, all that religion, all that praying that I prayed on and off to God whenever I had a problem in my life, even though my giving was not generous, I tried to be helpful to people, did not do me any good. I was not saved, and it would not save me. Notice Cornelius was a sincere man, but sincerity didn't save him. I sometimes say this, that he was sincere, but sincerity did not save him. Notice the word. The Bible said he used the word devout. The two words translated devout in the New Testament, one of them has to do with this idea of a religious attitude. And it has to do with the inner feeling that we might have. We might say this, that we hear these words, my religion is a personal thing. But the word that's used to describe Cornelius means a religious sincerity. And that expresses itself in outward activity. It's kind of like a baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's an outward sign of what God has done in you. It's an outward sign of the lost and dying world. And this morning we were going to baptize Trey, but he wasn't feeling well, couldn't come to church. And he understands this, that when he gets baptized, it doesn't save him, but it's an outward sign of what Christ has done for him, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it pictures us becoming new men in Christ. And so we find that religious sincerity that expresses itself and the outward activity. You see, the truth is, Cornelius' sincerity made such an impact, not only on his life, but notice this, the whole household copied his faith. And he wasn't even saved yet. Every one of them still remained lost. His servants, his wife, his children, his family, himself. Sincerity is no substitute for the truth. You can be sincere as you want, but you're sincerely going to be lost until you receive Christ as your personal Savior. There's a lot of people who will admit that Christianity offers just one way to God, but only one of the many ways to God. And I witnessed to people, and you witnessed to people, and they said this, that that's fine for you, Pastor Carroll, but I believe that to get to God, there's many different ways, but the truth of the matter, there is not. The important thing that they say is this, you must be sincere in your belief. As I witnessed to a Mormon, I used this illustration before, but it's so applicable here tonight. I'm going to repeat it again. As I witnessed to him, he told me this, and it just put shockwaves to my brain. He said that I believe that you are going to get to heaven. I'm not going to get to heaven. And I said, why is that? You told me that you have the real religion, that Mormonism is the real religion. He said this. He said, because you are more devout, you are more religious, you are more sincere than I am about my Mormonism. He said, about all I do is just go to temple once a week, and they take my tithe right out of my paycheck. And he said, so I don't even see that. So I believe that I'm not going to get to heaven, but you're going to get to heaven. You see, he thought it was important to be sincere. And we understand that Cornelius was devout. He was sincere. But let me ask you this question. If God provided more than one way to heaven, why did Jesus have to die as a sacrifice for our sins according to the Bible? It makes no sense, does it? If there was another way to get to heaven by giving or doing or being sincere, God the Father would not have sent his Son. Jesus Christ would not have sacrificed himself on the cross because there would be no need to do so. Just Jesus is not just a way to God. He's the only way to God. And this is the reason why missions have to be a priority. Well, missions is a priority because all religions don't have the same end. But then notice secondly in verses 3 through verse number 6. Missions is a priority because God desires to get the gospel to seeking sinners. God desires to get the gospel to seeking sinners. Notice, first of all, the seeking sinner. Who was the seeking sinner? It was Cornelius. I'm reminded of Romans 11 in verse 3 and verse number 11 that says this, there is none that seeketh after God. But yet here we find that Cornelius is seeking and desiring God because the Holy Spirit was convicting him already of his need to be saved. No man ever initiates his search for God. God is the one that does the searching. I didn't find God. God found me. And how did he find me? He found me in a response to a desire that I had for to know God. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1 and look at verse number 19 to verse number 21. Romans 1 and verse 19. Notice what it says. Notice in this passage as I read it, Romans 1 and verse 19. The Bible says, beginning in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him which the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Let me just help you. That means that nobody can stand and say they do not know that there is a God. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice in verse number 19, we find the witness from within. And that's that small, still voice that God places inside every man that tells them that God exists. And then in verse 20, we find the witness of creation. And we could add these two together and call it the general revelation of God, that inner voice inside of us that tells us there is a God. And then as we look out and see the beautiful creation that God has created, we understand that. Then there's the witness from the past, the ancient traditions from times past when people who knew God, according to verse number 21. You see, God is never without a witness in this world. And God has made sure that every person knows that he exists and that there is a way that he can be known. I think about the American Indians. You know, they were a pretty religious people group. And how did they know? That inner witness that God had placed inside them. And looked at the beautiful creation, and they knew that there was a supreme being. They understood that there was a God out there somewhere that needed to be worshipped for what he has done. But just knowing that God exists is not enough to save a man, a woman, or a boy, or a girl. Men must hear the gospel, and they must have that opportunity to believe in Christ as their own personal Savior. We find the seeking sinner, Cornelius, but then notice secondly, in verses 4 through 6, thank God we find the seeking Savior, Jesus Christ. The angel told Cornelius two things. Number one, in verse 4, he told him that he knew of his devotion. Boy, that ought to give you a little rise, the understanding this, that the God in heaven knows everything about us. The name and address of the one who would tell him the way of salvation, in verses 5 and 6. He told him exactly where to go to find Peter who's going to come and share the gospel with him. I think there's three great truths in these facts. The first one is this: God sees our heart and knows man's desire to know the truth. Notice what it says: thy prayers and thy alms go up as a memorial before that. God knew that Cornelius was seeking him, and he sent him someone to share the gospel with him. Number two, God knows exactly where to find a person who can lead that person to Christ. And so oftentimes we pray this. We pray for our family and loved ones that are out of town. We pray this way. We say, God, would you send a soul winner their way, to knock on their door, to hand them a tract, as June did to this lady today at Olive Garden. And we know God knows exactly where they're at. He knows exactly the person that's able to reach them. Oh, by the way, you know, there's people that you can reach that I can never reach. And there's people that I can reach that you can never reach. But here's the truth. If you don't open your mouth and say, tell about Christ, you'll never be able to know that. And number three, God will do whatever he has to do to bring the two together. Listen, God had to send three men on a trip to go get Peter to come back to where he was to lead Cornelius and all his house to be saved and baptized as well. So listen, God can do whatever it takes. As we said in this morning's message concerning finances, nothing is impossible with God. He'll do what he has to do. Let me give you an illustration of a modern-day Cornelius. In 1940, a young Ethiopian man by the name of War Ossa began praying to God for his people called Mengo. And Mengo was known to be a kind, all-powerful creator in the world. The ghetto tribe to which War Ossa belonged to greatly respected Mengo, but they never worshipped him. Their fathers had passed on their name, but had forgotten how he was able to be approached. So instead, the Gedeos sacrificed to their idols to appease the one they called Sheatam. And like all the Gadettos, Warsaw feared Chiatin. So he did what none of his family and friends has ever done. He began to pray. He didn't even know how to pray. He just began to pray, asking Magano to reveal to his people how they could worship him, whom they knew to be the great creator of the universe, the loving and kind God that they knew must be out there. So Warsaw received a speedy answer. He saw in a dream two white men erect a flimsy white tent under the shade of a large sycamore tree on the edge of the village. And in his dream, Warsaw heard a voice saying, "These men will bring you a message from God you seek. Just wait for them." 8 long years passed, but Warsaw kept waiting and watching for the promised messengers of God. He shared his dream with others, and they too began to wait to see if the God they called Magano would send his message. In December 1948, two Canadian missionaries parked their truck beneath the branches of a giant sycamore tree and pitched a large white tent in its shade. Warsaw was the first one to receive Christ as his Savior. Others followed. Before Ethiopia was closed to missionaries, over 40,000 people of that tribe responded by faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God desires to get the gospel to those like Cornelius and Warsaw, people who have responded to some form of God's witness and waiting to hear the gospel. You see, missions ought to be a priority because all religions don't have the same aim. Secondly, because God desires to get the gospel to seeking sinners. And notice, thirdly, God only uses men to reach men. You see, the angels couldn't tell Cornelius how to be saved. Now, the angel probably technically knew what we would call today, although it wasn't back then, the Romans Road. I believe they could, but he doesn't use them for that way. They cannot preach the gospel. They cannot evangelize the lost. They have other things that God has designed for them to do. And so we find this, secondly, that evangelism and the responsibility for that rests solely, guess what, with me, and it rests with you. That's why there's a priority on world missions. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul writes and says this, "But as we were allowed of God," now get this, he said, "I was allowed of God," put yourself here in this verse, "as I am allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel," and if you've been saved, guess what? You've been put in trust with the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts." And so we understand this in Mark 16 and verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The gospel that we have been entrusted with, the gospel that we are to speak, the gospel that God has allowed us to be entrusted with. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And oftentimes we relate this to people who are in a full-time service for the Lord and God has called to preach. But here's the truth of the matter is that every time you share the gospel, you're sharing the good news. You're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "For necessity is laid upon me." Why is it necessity? Because of what Christ has done for you and I. "And woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." You see, you know why Paul said that? He said these words, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel," because here's the truth. Now get this. God doesn't have any other plan for people to hear the gospel. If you and I don't share the gospel, if we don't pass out tracts, if we don't knock on doors, if we don't put door hangers on, if we don't testify on Facebook or Insta, whatever you might use today, the truth of the matter is nobody else is going to do that. And for Cornelius to hear, Peter had to be obedient to God's plan. What if after the knock on the door, that devout soldier came to him and said, "Hey, my master Cornelius had a vision that you're going to come," and he said, "Ah, I'm not going over there. That's a Gentile. I'm a Jew. I'm nothing to do with you." Oh, no, he was obedient to him. For Cornelius to hear, Peter had to be obedient to God's plan. Guess what, church? For others to be saved, you and I are going to have to be obedient to God's plan for the work of worldwide mission. In order for men to hear the gospel, in order for women to hear the gospel, in order for children, boys and girls to hear the gospel, we must go and tell it. I know sometimes that makes you uncomfortable to go and tell. Maybe you're uncomfortable because of the world we live in. I don't know that to be true or not, but I do know this. You better get comfortable with going and telling because that's what God says. And I guess this, that the question we have as we get ready to close is this. Are you ready to put the go in gospel? Gospel is spelled G-O-S-P-E-L. Are you ready to put the go in the gospel? Do you see the priority for world missions tonight? You see, missions is a priority because all religions don't have the same aim. Because God desires to get the gospel to seeking sinners. And lastly, we understood that God uses men to reach other men. I'd like to close with a poem that I found. It says, I've seen it in their faces. I've seen it in their eyes. They try to hide their loneliness. They try to hide their cries. They have an empty void that they don't know how to fill. No one's there to tell them that Jesus loves them still. Why don't we go and help them to understand God's love? Why don't we go and tell them about our Savior in heaven? Why don't we go and tell them about Christ's death for you and me? Why don't we go and tell them they can finally see that Jesus can fill the void and meet any need? Let's pray.